Amen. Thank you for that scripture reading and special music and children's story. Doesn't look like this has any life in it. Oh, I didn't. I'm going to need a couple batteries. So our thank you once again, everyone, for your participation in the service this far. Thank you so much for everyone for being here today. Appreciate seeing everyone. That fifth Sabbath always throws me off, and it feels like it's so long in between. So it's been a few weeks since I've been here, but I'm thankful to be back in Marshfield with all of you. And the upcoming camp meeting, we're all eagerly getting ready for that as well. So I hope you're able to make it down for that this year at some point. We have kind of finished our series we were doing over the spring, but this is a little bit tied into it. And as we get on into the summer, I want to do some other things with some. Adventist beliefs that people struggle with, like the judgment and that sort of thing, and so I want to talk about those this summer. This is kind of wrapping up or is tied in with much of what I've been talking about this spring. And so what I'm going to do is I'll pray, and then we'll introduce our topic. But let's pray together. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you once again for the opportunity to be here to study your word today. And Lord, I just pray for an infilling of your spirit this morning in each of our hearts and minds, that the message, the words that are heard today would come directly from your throne, that you would impress upon the hearts and minds of each person. Speak to them in the way that they need you this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the sermon title is DNA, and I don't feel like it's quite fleshed out the way that I want it to be, but it will get there. Initially when Sister Joy asked me about it, I invited her up to come talk about DNA for a while, but she declined. There's some of our medical professionals that could probably do a little better justice in explaining what DNA is, and so that's what I'm going to do, is explain what it is initially. Something that was discovered in our cells in the late 1800s, and in the 1940s and 50s, post-World War II, they began examining and trying to understand more fully what DNA was. Obviously, the instruments they had to look at it were quite primitive back in those times. And so our understanding of what it is has grown in the last 100 years. And it's useful for a lot of things, but what it is on every, almost nearly every cell in our body contains our DNA, which is a unique to each one of us. It's a unique fingerprint of who we are, and built into it is this written code of instructions of who this person will be. So when the reproductive cells of a male, female, whether it's a dog, cat, a human, whatever it is, when those two cells come together, they create a new set of DNA for this unique individual, and who, and in that code, in that instruction manual, in that initial cell, it begins replicating, and in it, contained in it, is the blueprint for who this, what this creature will be. And everything from our hair color, our size, our height, it has all of that contained in it. And each individual organism has its own unique DNA fingerprint. DNA carries instructions that your cells can read and translate into proteins, and these proteins help your body do everything that it needs to function, from how your organs work, how they will work, to how you will look. And so each person and each individual animal organism that exists has this, and it is it's in each one of our cells telling our cells what to do and how to function. And it was formed at conception, and it begins this process of creating the next organism. And it's a quite an amazing thing. As I was doing a little bit of research on it, it made me wonder how in the world, if they knew about this in the 1940s or 50s or late 1800s, how in the world was I still learning about evolution in the 1990s? And how are people still being taught that today? Because contained in every organism's cells is their DNA, and that is what they will be. There's no going beyond it. You can alter it through environment, and what they will eat will maybe adjust it slightly, but there's nothing in it that says open-ended could transition into another species of some sort. You recall in the beginning when God made everything, he said, let everything reproduce after its own kind. And so that's what DNA actually shows us, is that every single species, organism, whatever it is going to replicate within that species. So within the animal kingdom, we as human beings, we've created lots of different variations of dogs, but they're still dogs. There's not a new animal within there. The DNA still shows that. Within humanity, we have lots of different shapes and sizes and shades of melanin and everything else, but we're all human beings. There is no transitioning out of that because of the written code on all of our cells that make us what we are. And so it's amazing to me that somehow the theory of evolution, macroevolution, has survived. Obviously, we see microevolution on small levels within people groups, within animals, those sorts of things, but they're all still what they are. You cannot turn a chicken into a turkey through various breeding practices. It's always going to be within that species or within that realm. And God set this into motion in the very beginning, that each species would replicate after its kind. And our DNA within our cells dictate what we will be. And there's no going beyond that. It's a fingerprint, it's a blueprint for how our cells will replicate and make the individual. And these are written, as I said, from conception. From the very beginning of conception of that animal or that person, they are there. And that instructions from the conception of the person, those instructions are there for who that individual will be from that point forward, okay? And so that's an important thing to understand. We've seen variations in populations of human beings. China has actually, in the last 30 or 40 years, I can't remember, have seen a major uptick in their height. Traditionally have had much shorter heights, but their heights have gone up because of an increase in their intake of protein, whether it be dairy or whether it be meat products. They're much taller. They've gained like 3 or 4 inches over the last, short time span because of environmental factors, because of what they're taking in. So you have people that are much taller in China raising the average height to a large degree. The Danes and the Dutch have traditionally been very tall people because of their larger protein intake, making them much taller people. On average, in Denmark, the average male is like 6 feet tall. So they're on average taller people. But all of us are still human beings. This set of instructions written on every cell guides our development from that point, from conception to where we are now. And I'm coining something here in this sermon. I don't know what else to call it. But God himself, we are told in Scripture that at some point in our experience, it's referred to, as I've said, the new birth and other terms like that, where God says he is going to write a code of instructions in each one of our lives that is meant to guide our lives. And so it is like a type of spiritual DNA that God writes within us, and it guides our spiritual life from that point forward. It's meant to be there as a code of written instructions that guides our moral conduct from that point forward. And the Bible calls it a new birth. The Bible calls it a spiritual baptism. And it's information that tells us who and what we will be. That's the idea that God himself is telling us, is that when he writes his instructions on our life, it is meant to guide us into who and what we will become, just like our DNA does from our conception forward. To the born-again Christian, God's DNA tells our conscience how to live. This code governs our moral decisions. It invades every area of our lives. Just like every single cell in our bodies has a written code of who we will be, this code that God says he is going to write on our hearts and our minds, on our inner being, is meant to guide us into what and who we will be as human beings. The first one we can think of is the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. I'll have you go to the next one. I'll just read this one briefly, and then we will go to Jeremiah together. But God says in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, he said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. This is the new birth. It's spiritual conception, if you will, where God is placing within us his instructions, his manual for life. It's like a spiritual DNA that is now, when a person is born again, from that point forward, God is going to continue working out his will in their life. This is God's DNA. This is when God writes his code on our hearts, on our lives, and his spirit is the breath, if you will, the life force that gives us the power to do or to live by this internal code that God writes in each of our lives. The spirit is the breath or the life or the power to live by this code. So let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read a few verses together. It's the same thing, same idea, but coming from the book of Jeremiah. God's promise to all of his children Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'll begin reading in verse 31. All right, I'm going to begin reading. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, and though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ending in verse 33. God's commandments, or this promise that we're reading about in the new covenant, that we all as Christians live under the umbrella of the new covenant. We aren't living under the Mosaic covenant as Israel would have been. And so we are living under the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. And the promise of God in this covenant is that he is going to write his commandments on our hearts, writing his law on our minds, of all who believe, of all who are born again. And the presence of the Spirit of God in the life is the proof or the sign of life. And the power in the Spirit is who he says in Ezekiel is who is going to cause us to live according to this internal code that God writes on our lives. And we often think of this code or this written code as God's moral code of conduct that we find in the Ten Commandments. That's mostly what we think of. That's the baseline of it. You see that kind of fleshed out into more avenues of life when we get into the New Testament. They kind of expound on what that is. But the baseline code that we find in Scripture is in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And just like the evidence of, as I've talked about in months past, the evidence of a living, breathing child of God is the Spirit of God in the life. And the Spirit of God is guiding us in our life according to this code that God has written on your heart and on your mind. He is leading you, empowering you to live a righteous life. He's empowering you to live as one of God's children. This is God's DNA, if you will. And it's his fingerprint, his marker of his children are those who live in harmony with his law written on the heart. And this is a moral code of conduct that sets us apart. And the power is, the life is in the breath or the Spirit. When God's Spirit is present, and his DNA code is written in the heart, there will be automatic changes in desires and motives of a person. You used to, maybe as a human being, you used to love getting the latest gossip about your neighbors or your friends or community members. But when Christ comes into the life and writes his code of moral conduct, and you read in Scripture that his children don't do these things, your life begins to change, and you start, there is organic changes that God is doing in your life without you even trying, so to speak. There are times that we read in Scripture and we're convicted by what the Word of God says. That's his law or his word written on our heart. You remember that the King David said, he said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." This idea of a written code on our inner being that guides the steps of our lives. Perhaps before you experience this spiritual rebirth and this new code in your life, you used to love the nightlife and all that it entails, but now you are no longer a child of darkness, but you have a desire to live for righteousness, to live in a way that brings honor and glory to the Almighty God. Perhaps you used to be anxious about your standing with God, but now that you've received Jesus, you have peace in your heart with God, and you have peace about your standing with God. This is all part of that transformation that God is writing in the core of our being. Perhaps you used to be anxious about the condition of the world, but now you have peace knowing that your Heavenly Father is in control and that not even death can separate you from Him because of this code written on each of our lives. I want to read one more passage for us quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We could turn there together because it's the same idea. All of these verses are linked together in harmony with each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but this gives us a picture in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And the key is in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He says, you used to be this way. Such were some of you as you wandered after the flesh in your life, whatever the sins were in your life. You used to be this way. But now that Christ has come into your life and written on your heart this new covenant promise of a new code of conduct, a new life has emerged out of that. And so this also tells me that there is hope for anyone who is trapped in sin, no matter what the sin is. There's quite a list there. But he says, such were some of you. So that call to repentance is still there. And the call to obedience is still there. The call, and we receive that inner inscription of God's own finger, and we receive the power through the Holy Spirit when he enters our life. There are lots of people who would argue today that some of the sins on that list are, we are just what we are. And we have no ability to repent or turn away from the things that we do. But the Bible is telling us that certain acts, certain behaviors are sinful. And he literally says the people doing these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we are called to repentance. The call to repentance, the call to walk in obedience to God's law written on the heart is still there. The calls that we read about in Acts when we were studying the book of Acts and the fire baptism, the call to repent is still there. And I'll say this if I haven't said it already. I don't know if I have. I'm sure I have at some point. We're told to confess. Confession is just the recognition that what I did was wrong. Lord, I am sorry that I did this thing. Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I did this evil thing. Please forgive me for my sins. The repentance aspect is the actual turning away from sin. And the only way that we have the power to do that is the Holy Spirit in the life, in the heart, guiding us in that process of walking according to the instructions written on our hearts and also in the Word of God. Because Jesus literally said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Amen? And so we are called, as I preached about last time, faith is living by the Word of God, expecting the Word of God to happen, depending on the Word of God to come to pass. So if I look at the New Covenant prophecies or the New Covenant promises about God inscribing his law in our hearts and him putting his Spirit within us, and I'm looking at that by faith, I'm expecting and depending that God is going to transform my life. That's another way to put it. that he is going to change who we are, and he is going to give us the power to do so. In the new covenant, there is no asking for the people, do you agree to live to these standards? God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, came and lived the life. He came and did it on our behalf. And so all those who accept Christ as their Savior, he then comes to live in your life, to live by this written code within our hearts, within our minds. And he gives us power to live the life that he is calling us to live. He says, I'm not going to just leave it on you to do it. I will come and live out my life within you. And as Rick read our scripture reading, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen? So all of this fits together perfectly, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And when he writes a new code of conduct in our lives, and his Spirit is the one empowering us to do so, that begins a life, and we continue growing and developing in that life. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You now live in a different way. You used to be this way, but now you're not. We have somebody who's doing Bible studies in Rapids. Both churches, praise God. We have baptisms on the horizon, both churches. I'm praising God for that. He was describing this transformation, this new inscription of a spiritual DNA in his life. And he was talking about, he was comparing it to a song that maybe some of you would be familiar with. I don't know what the era was, 1950s, 60s, I can't remember. We were talking about things and how God is changing his life, changing his desires. He's got a new DNA that he's living by and a new power that he's living by. And the words of the song were something, I can hear it in my head. The things that he used to love, and he was talking about this, and you've lost that loving feeling. You've lost it, and now to shorten everything up, now it's gone, gone, gone. Right? You know what song I'm talking about? And so he was using that song as an illustration as to his desire for the things that his sinful desires that he used to have. And he was using that song as the illustration that he's lost the loving feeling for these things. God has literally taken away the loving feeling for those things. Now it's gone. And he's living in a new way, by a new code of conduct, new DNA, new life from above. Amen? That's what we're called to live by. And God himself is taking responsibility to do it. And he's saying, this is the covenant that I make with you. I am going to do it. I will write my commandments on your heart, on your mind. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to live in a new way. The Ten Commandments are no longer Ten Commandments of you shall not. But because of the new written code on your life, it's just like a human being can't transition into another species, or an animal, different animals can't transition into another species. When he says the Ten Commandments, and it's written on the heart, and the Spirit of God is living out the life, he's just saying this is who you'll no longer be. You'll no longer live in an adulterous way. You'll no longer be a liar. Because I am the one guiding your life. You'll no longer be a murderer. In fact, Jesus said, you won't even entertain murderous thoughts. You won't even live in hatred for other people because of the new life put within you, this new DNA written on your heart and the power in your life to live. He's saying, "This you just won't even go this far. You won't even be like this. It's no longer thou shalt not, but you will not. You won't do this because of Christ in you. You won't do this because of your new spiritual DNA. Let me ask you a question. When a child is conceived in the womb, and this unique fingerprint DNA has begun, And all along the way, there are week milestones, there's month milestones. When that child is born, has the process of those instructions, has the child reached their full potential once they're born? Okay, well, what about when they're 2 years old? Surely they have reached the fullness of their potential based on the written code at conception. Surely by 2 years old, they have reached their max potential. Is that how it works? What about when they're 8 years old? Have they, after 8 years of life and development based on the code that is written on the core of their being, are they fully mature, maxed out potential at 8 years old? No, but all along the way, that code is still there. They're still a human being at 1 day old, at 3 days old, at 4 years old, 5 years old, and they're developing all along the way, and that code is still written on the life of who they will be. Amen? Okay? And so the same thing is true in our spiritual experience, that we experience a new birth, but we have no idea. All we have is the picture of Jesus as to what the fullness of that looks like. So the difference in the growth of our genetic code and what that amounts to is we can see a fully developed human being, but when it comes to our spiritual life, it is something we will ever grow in this life, but you will never reach your max potential here. But guess what? Here's the good part. No matter where you are in your journey, you still have that code written on the core of your being. So there's going to be times that you may feel like you're not at where you think you should be. And how human beings have ever come to that conclusion, I don't know, because it's a spiritual journey. And yes, we are wanting to grow into maturity, obviously, that's what the Bible talks about, but in reality, we don't know where that is. We don't know, because it's a spiritual journey, it's a spiritual life, and it's going to look different in every single person's unique personality. It's going to look different for different people. We know that we have the picture of Jesus, but that code, when it is inscribed on the heart of a Christian, you're going to have ups and downs. And yes, just like children and babies have milestones, you have to realize that your Christian development and your Christian growth is a moving target. Just like, the percentile or whatever when a child is growing, normal. I'm looking for normal, like the normal range. So if a child is now 8 years old, but they only weigh 22 pounds, we know right away that is not normal, right? That is outside the scope of normal. There's a problem. And so within our Christian journey as well, this range of normal or perfection or growth is a moving target all the time. It's always moving. And so where we are in that journey, there's going to be maybe things that crop up or things that we do, things that we say that can let us know that wasn't in the range of normal. And that's when we go back to 1 John 1:9 and we begin asking God to forgive us and to give us the gift of repentance. So there is a range of normal that's going to look different depending on, you can't even use age with people when it comes to spiritual things. You cannot even use age because there are people who don't get baptized until they're 68. So where they are in their spiritual journey may not be at the place of a 35-year-old who was born in the church. and who received that written code very early in their life. They received Jesus as their Savior, but their maturity, even though they're half the age of that other person, might be spiritually a lot more. Okay? And so this whole spiritual side of normal, the part that I want to emphasize is no matter where you are in the journey, that code is still there, guiding, instructing, and as we live in the Spirit, and as He empowers us to be Christians, that is going to continue to grow and develop throughout our spiritual life, physical life here. But just like a young child who has not reached their full potential at the age of 7, the code on their DNA that is telling their cells what to do and where to go and how to replicate themselves, that process is going to continue until they reach their full stature, I'll say. The same is true of our spiritual growth. Once the code is there, we continue growing and developing for the rest of our lives. And the Spirit of God is going to convict us and change us all along the way throughout all the stages of our growth. The key for us is discerning whether or not the Spirit of God, discerning our mindset, and praying for God to give us repentance and transformation and change in all of those things. And God Himself, the Bible says, will bring us to spiritual maturity. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Our goal as Christians is for that work to start. Our goal as Christians is to know whether or not that process has begun. And that process begins through a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Savior of our lives. Amen? That's how that all begins. And we just need to know that that has started, and God is going to transform, work, and convict. And there are environmental issues in this. Let me touch on this really quick. So once that life begins, just like there are environmental issues that affect our physical DNA, there are environmental issues that will affect or harm our spiritual DNA. Do you think we all understand this to be true as well? Depending on what I'm putting into my body, it is going to affect it can affect our DNA. If chemicals go into the body, it can affect how DNA replicates and cells replicate, and you can get cancer and you can die. Okay? You can get various diseases if your body is not functioning properly. And the same is true with our spiritual life or our spiritual DNA. Depending on what we're taking in with our minds, with what we're reading, with what we're watching, depending on what we're taking in, we can help foster good growth in that spiritual life, or it can suffer and it can go backward and it can die. It can breed cancer. Okay, so just in the same way we want to feed our physical organism our genetic code needs to live well, to take care of ourselves physically, we have to do the same thing spiritually. The food that we receive spiritually will help us grow better or not. What we watch, what we take in with our minds, will help us spiritually grow better or take us backward. It will hurt or it will help or harm us. Okay? And so we can enhance that growth depending on what we're consuming. And the Bible gives us much instruction to help that growth and to not harm it. When we're taking in spiritual things, the scriptures, other spiritual writers who are enhancing our relationship with Jesus, obviously that's a good thing. When we're watching the latest who knows what film that Hollywood has produced, perhaps it's what is common in the world today. If you look at most of what we watch on TV, it's just sin and the glorification of sin. Whether it's one-night stands, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's drugs, whether it's narcotics, whatever it is, most of the time, lies, deceit. You think of my grandpa used to watch soap operas, and all it was these tangled webs of gossip and deceit. And we're glorifying and watching those things. If that's what you're putting into yourself all the time, that's what spiritually you're going to do. You're going to just gravitate toward those things. And it's, you see it on TV, you see it in the world around you so much that it ceases to be sinful in your brain. And so what we feed our spiritual organism will foster growth and maturity or not. The Bible tells us that as Christ working in us, and so when he's convicting you about that TV program, or if that thing is not helping you spiritually, and he's convicting you about that, your job then is to respond to that conviction and say, okay, Lord, let's do something else. And he will continue working in that way in your life. As we nourish ourselves with God's word and other spiritual things, we will grow. The Word of God is His DNA. It's the information that He writes on our hearts that governs our spiritual growth for the rest of our lives. The Bible says He writes His laws and commandments and brings about spiritual life, gives us His Holy Spirit, and a new birth happens. A new life has begun, new creation. We begin to feel convicted by the sins that we once lived in. And as God's children, we grow. As His children, He doesn't just let go of us. Okay? He continues working in us and through us on this journey. Once we are His child, He's not a parent who quickly walks away from one of His children for just any little old thing. We are all at different stages of maturity depending on the spiritual food that we've received, just like in various countries around the world. Some places are taller, some places are shorter, based on the physical food that they eat, based on their environment that they're in. And for each one of us, I pray that we are taking in good quality spiritual food, that we're spending time with God, that we're spending time in prayer. Prayer is the breath of the soul. Oswald Chambers had a quote when I first became a Christian. I read this quote. There's certain quotes that just stick out in your head, even though I haven't read the book in 20 years. And he said, when we neglect to pray, it isn't so much we physically who suffer, but he said, the life of the Son of God within us suffers. And so when we neglect to feed that inner man, as the Bible calls him, that new creation that God has made, when we neglect to feed or allow that person to breathe, so to speak, in quotes, we will suffer spiritually. And the beautiful part about all of this is that when we find ourselves out of normal, that help, the answer, is only just words away. Is only just a prayer away, that when we find ourselves out of the scope of normal, when we find ourselves gravitating back to that old way or old habits, it is just simply a confession and a pleading for God's help to change us and to bring us back into harmony with His code of instruction, with His commandments, with His will, I will say, His will for our lives. And so this is just an addendum to or a continuation that it is, as we've been talking a lot about the Spirit of God, along with the Spirit of God, he promised that he was going to write on the core of who we are his word, his commandments, his statutes, and that he was going to guide us through those principles. And we only find that as we are reading and putting into our minds the word of God. We can only live by faith. We can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God if we're actually putting it into our mind. We don't have it any other way. We can maybe I've heard of situations where tribes, an angel appears to them and gives them some basic instructions, and they live by this spiritual experience on a very basic diet of whatever they were given. You know, but if we want to grow in maturity, and if we want to become, if we want to grow in our spiritual journey, the best thing that we can do is to live by the Word of God, to live by faith, is by consuming God's Word every day. Amen. Or at least several times a week is my prayer. And the best part about all this whole thing is that it is just a prayer away. How many desire for God to, if he probably already has, he's probably, if you're here, I'm assuming you want, if you're in a church today, I'm assuming you want to grow spiritually. If you're in a church today, I'm assuming the Spirit of God brought you here. And so we're all, but I always have to ask, you know, that for each one of us, that we recommit ourselves to Jesus, recommit ourselves to his will and his word every single day. And so I'm just asking for a recommittal today as we pray together. How many want to recommit their life to Jesus, to his word, to live by faith in a world in which it is a very chaotic world? And our only hope is to live by God's instructions for us that he has written in our lives. If that's your desire, let's pray together. Let's recommit ourselves to Christ today as we are wrapping up for now. Let's pray. Kind Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for the new covenant promise. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have promised to write your words, your will, your commandments on each of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that in each one of our lives, we would live by what those instructions are, that we would live by the power of the Spirit of God, your Spirit within us, that we would live out your will for each one of us, and that we could continue to grow in our relationship with you, in our maturity with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Forgive us for the ways that we fall short. Help us to overcome. Grant us the gift of repentance. Help us to be a light in our sphere of influence. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.